It's a privilege for me to introduce our speaker for the hour. We have team taught a Bible study with some executives for, I think, almost 9 years, 10 years together every Wednesday. And either I'm teaching or he's teaching, or if we're both out of town at the same time, we get somebody else to fill in, but that's pretty rare. And so I've known Andy for close to 30 years, and I have admired him from a distance and have gotten to know and love him up close. He's fun. He's honest. He's brilliant. If you knew all the accolades that he won when he was a student here, as a student, he ended up serving in the president's office with Dr. Walvoord and then Dr. Campbell, and was really instrumental in doing the dream for our Center for Christian Leadership in its early days. He has been a businessman. He has been pastoring now for a number of years at Grace Bible Church, where he assumed that role, a senior role, 2002, and having served on the staff. And that transition was a marvelous example of a senior pastor and an associate pastor exchanging roles and exchanging positions and doing it with grace and doing it with truth and doing it with effectiveness. As I mentioned, he attended DTS. He served on the administration. He taught here on our faculty. He has many interests, including leadership, history, and jazz, and he cheers the Longhorns on, you know, from time to time. He believes,
That is so sad.
As you will find out, he believes that we should take God very seriously, but not take ourselves too seriously, while making Jesus Christ known. Andy and his wife, Julie, have two married daughters and four grandchildren. Would you welcome my dear friend, Andy Wildman.
It's difficult to do this because there are so many things I want to say. Dallas Seminary had a huge impact in my life. I was here on campus actively for 10 years. I had the privilege of working for truly great men. John Walvoord literally was a great man. Don Campbell, one of the finest men I've ever known. And Howard Hendricks was magic. And I had the privilege of working closely with those three men. And there are so many things I'd love to tell you, but I have been invited to speak by the development department. And so that's because I am a pastor that does not mind talking about money. I love separating Christians from their money for the work of God. I think it is one of the finest ministries there is, and I absolutely enjoy it. So I think that may be why they invited me. Seminary is tough. I have several seminary students on our staff as interns. I even hire Aggies because I believe the love of Christ extends to all manner of all people. Why is it Aggie weddings, they whoop when they kiss? At the University of Texas, we assume she will kiss us. At the Texas A&M, it's always a shock. And so all they can do is celebrate, and I feel sorry for them every time. Some of you came as fans of Dallas Seminary. You were ecstatic. You immediately went to the bookstore and you bought a DTS shirt, and you bought pins with DTS emblem on them, and you came here a groupie, and you will leave a groupie. The alumni office will often hear from you. Anytime you're in Dallas, you'll go by and get a shot with Hatterberg or someone else, and you'll sit in Dr. Walvoord's chair, and you will always love Dallas, and that's great. I'm going to speak today to those of you that's not your experience. Having been here 10 years, I learned that many came and left somewhat disappointed. And I got Bailey to approve this message. We evangelicals are idealists. We are. One of my favorite quotes is by J.R.R. Tolkien in the Tolkien Reader. I'm not going to quote it, but the essence of it is, the reason we love fairy tales, and he was an incredible student of fairy tales, is he says, because fairy tales meet truth in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because in the gospel, there is a happy ending. In the gospel, the unimaginable good wins. In the gospel, the fairy tale meets reality. And there is a sense in which, because we are followers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we yearn for that fairy tale in everything we do. And in particular, we desire to see it in the institutions which are called to proclaim that gospel. And therefore, we are easily disappointed when we see the institutions of the church and the parachurch and the mission agency not live up to all that we hoped and dreamed, because the gospel is a true fairy tale, and therefore those who follow the gospel, it seems, should live their lives consistently with that fairy tale. So I want to turn you, E.V. Hill spoke a number of years ago. If you're not familiar with him, he was a pastor in Watts, an African-American pastor. I had the privilege of picking him up at his hotel when he spoke at commencement one year. Happy to say he was not much taller than I, and I heard him speak at the International Congress of Biblical Inerrancy in 1984, and he says, "I always read a verse of the Bible before I preach." He said, "I get back to it if I can, but I always read one before I preach." I'm going to read a couple of verses of the Bible before we go any further. Galatians chapter 2, an extraordinary passage, clearly proving that the Bible is not a work of PR or publicists. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, the Apostle Paul says, "But when Cephas," obviously you know Paul, "came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. And when I saw their conduct, it was not in step with the truth of the gospel. I said to Cephas, before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews?" I was talking last night at our elder meeting with one of our elders who was a Hebrew scholar, graduated from Dallas under Walkie many years ago. And he couldn't help himself. I was trying to tell him what I was going to say, and he took off on all the theological and doctrinal and other issues of this. But that's not what I want to look at today. I want you to look at the situation here. Can you imagine being in the room when the Apostle Paul calls the rock a hypocrite? Now, first of all, as an old PR guy, among my many responsibilities during a period here, I was director of public relations, I was director of direct mail fundraising, I was director of student recruitment, I was director of communications. You know, so I've danced with the devil in all of those areas. It's not good PR to put in your sacred text that the two greatest founders of your faith got into a spitting contest publicly. Can you imagine today, Christianity Today, it would lead the news section of the magazine. ETS would have papers read on what are we going to do with this division in the church. And Daryl Bach would have a table podcast where he'd bring them together and try to show them how to engage culture with kindness and grace rather than conflict. Because Daryl hates conflict. Always has, always will. And that's part of what makes Daryl so great. If your ideal of the gospel is attached to the church, if you take the ideal, which is the gospel, the fairy tale, which is the gospel, and attach that to the people of the church and the institutions of the universal church, you will be devastated. It's a promise. There is no institution that has humans in it that will not disappoint you. And the reality is that the greatest disappointment will be the disappointment in yourself when you have to look in the mirror and say, "I have not lived up to my ideals. I have broken hearts in seeking to lead." Why would Paul put this in the gospel? I think several reasons. One is he wants us to see that the gospel is defended no matter what. I believe deeply in peace in the body of Christ. We have a congregation that is very multi-generational. We have a traditional service that is controlled, I mean, enjoyed by older saints, and then we have... that was a slip. And we have a contemporary service that is younger, and there have been times in the past when there was tension over that, and we as an elder board and a staff worked with incredible energy to keep peace in the congregation because we deeply admire all the people there. But peace at any cost is not biblical, and when the gospel is being attacked, if you're not willing to stand for the gospel, then you're worse than a coward. You're worse than a coward. And the Apostle Paul shows that. Another part of this that I think is particularly interesting is it gives insight into what difficulties in the church often come from. The Apostle Paul says that, and in the Acts Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, that Paul was set aside to reach the circumcised. And Peter was set aside to reach the circumcised. And I, Paul, was given the task of reaching the uncircumcised. Part of the reason they had tension was they were living out their calling. Peter made the mistake because he was sensitive to the calling that God had given him. God had told him, reach the Jews. And because he was so passionate about reaching that group of people, he fell unintentionally, I believe, into the temptation to make a compromise, and he needed Paul's wisdom to break that fall. And oftentimes, we will have disagreements that are related to the essence of what we're called to do. It's tempting to criticize one kind of church when you're involved in another kind of church, but when you miss the point, that church is called to a different group of people and a different circumstance and a different city, and therefore we have a responsibility to respect those different callings, but because of those different callings, we will oftentimes have differences. Thirdly, I honestly believe the Holy Spirit put this in the text so we would know ministry is just messy. It's just messy. You will have people whom you deeply admire attack you personally. I can promise you. You will have friends that you thought would always be your friends turn on you. And as I mentioned, the greatest disappointment of all is when you look in the mirror and say, I've disappointed myself. I thought I was doing what was right. I thought I was doing the best thing. And yet, it has done significant harm. Now, I hire mainly Dallas Seminary graduates. It's been a great fun to see Grace grow to the point we could hire staff. I remember the day that I'd had some of the staff that I inherited had all left, and I sat in the desk and thought, well, I've got no one to direct because I'm the only one here. And it's been great joy to be able to hire a staff. And I primarily hire Dallas Seminary students and graduates, although not universally. There have been times when we found outstanding people that fit our church that came from other circumstances. I love hiring Dallas Seminary graduates. I know when I hire a Dallas Seminary graduate, they will have a bias towards Scripture. Their beginning point is Scripture. So that we have a common language to begin with. We have a common value to start our view of ministry. We may disagree, but we at least have that core together. I love their discipline in handling Scripture. I don't have to look over their shoulders. When I hire people, I look for a number of things. First of all, I look for that integrity of Scripture, and that's why I always go to Dallas Seminary. I also look for self-starters. Lou Holtz, I do watch football, and was listening to Lou Holtz, what little I can understand of Lou Holtz. And at one point he said, people have asked me how to motivate a team. I will tell you how to motivate a team. You get rid of the unmotivated ones. My experience is that I want a staff of self-motivated people because if they're looking to me to motivate them, they're looking for excuses not to be motivated. And one of the greatest things I can tell you is in your future ministry, find your motivation in Christ and the gospel. Don't look for it externally. Build your passion for serving Christ in Him and Him alone because that's part of what we are all looking for. But the last thing I've told my elder board that I want in staff is I want staff who have been disillusioned. And the first time I said it, they looked at me just like you just did. I want staff who have gone through enough ministry and a ministry experience to have been disappointed. It saves time. That way I don't have to do it. I don't have to pay them for all of that time. They can go through that on someone else's nickel. You get the point. Honestly, it is because I believe until we realize that the only motivation for ministry is the gospel and Jesus, until we have stripped away all of those other crutches upon which we can put our hope, namely other people and other institutions, until our service will stand alone singularly because of our love for Him, then we're really not qualified to do the ministry. And as long as we come hoping that Andy Wildman, the pastor at Grace, or Grace Bible Church, as incredible as it is, Bill Bryan was the pastor of Grace Bible Church, for crying out loud. You can still hear his trumpet in the walls. It's amazing. S. Lewis Johnson, Dwight Pentecost, Bill Bryan. I mean, Mike Fisher, the guy that mentored me. I'm the fifth pastor in 60 years. What an incredible, incredible heritage there. We will disappoint. And some of you will graduate from Dallas Seminary disappointed. You will have that hurt of having a faculty member respond to you in a way that you didn't understand when you were particularly hurt. You'll be disappointed in the way the placement office goes, or you'll get into a theological argument and be disappointed in how other people respond. Because you are in an institution filled with people who are passionate but also broken. And so that when the seminary contacts you and asks you to stay involved and to contribute and encourage your church to be involved and to hire alumni, there will be a part of you that responds against that. And my point to you is don't let that happen. Don't let that happen. Every institution will do that to you. And worse yet, you will do it to others. What you want other people to do for you is see your intentions. See that your desire was to do the work of the Lord with integrity and honesty, and overlook those ways in which your frailty caused you to be limited. And what I would encourage you to do as far as Dallas Seminary is to look at the incredible good that it's done in your life. 2 weeks before I was going to start seminary, I'd been accepted while I was a student at the University of Texas in the business school. I met my lovely wife, and she said yes, and rather than give her time to rethink the situation, I married her, and we delayed coming to seminary for a year. And 2 weeks before I was supposed to start, I called my old mentor, Mike Fisher, who was pastoring in West Coast, and said, Fisher, I don't want to go to seminary. I just want to run a business. That's all I've ever wanted to do. I don't know what I was thinking. Why would I go to seminary? This is the craziest thing, and they're going to charge me for it. I mean, why? Tuition was $35 an hour when I started. It was terrible. And Mike said, Wildman, regardless of what you do, 4 years in the Word of God, I stretched it out to five, will change you. And I'm here to tell you, it didn't just change me, it revolutionized me. I got to know faculty members whom I will go to my grave thanking God for the impact that they had. I got to know students who have gone on to have ministries that boggle my mind. And I was in the Word in a way that I would have never been otherwise, and had the privilege of having time to think through the implications of the gospel with a discipline that was overseen by back then only men, now, thank God, men and women who were deeply committed to that truth. And they shaped me in a way that I will always thank God for. Now, I personally am here also to defend fundraisers. I were one. And like I said, I love asking money from Christians. I think it's a great ministry to go to a Christian and encourage them to let go of that stuff and turn it into spiritual capital. It is just an incredible privilege to sit down with integrity. And I worked in every area of the fundraising at Dallas Seminary. I negotiated at that time the biggest gift Dallas Seminary had ever been given. I was involved in the donor retreats. I was involved in the banquets. And Kim Till and Doug McKinnon and others in that department are friends of mine. And one of the things I'm most proud of is that Dallas Seminary has always done it with the highest of integrity. We weren't perfect. Again, we never were. And there were certainly criticisms, and we welcomed them. But the reality is that there was the intention to do it well and with integrity. And I'm deeply proud of having been associated with that and defending those who do that. In effect, what fundraisers do is they go to the donor, and they are the conduit by which the body of Christ helps you. If I were to give you a $100 bill, and I thought about doing it, I'm sorry, I decided not to. I thought better of it. You'd probably like me more than you do right now, because I didn't. But the reality is that as a member of the body of Christ who appreciates what Dallas does, as a member of the body of Christ who desperately hopes that there will continue to be men and women who are trained to love the word and have that impact, the fundraisers are the means by which I convert my work into your outcome. It's that simple. It is a means by which they hold your hands up like Joshua held Moses' hands up. They're the means by which the body of Christ joins you in this and says, we believe in you and we're taking a risk on you and we believe that God will use you and therefore we give our money to you. And the fundraisers are simply the conduits for that, if done with integrity. And that they desire from you as students and alumni is that when God puts you in a position of being in the world, that you will help the people that come after you. One of the realities that is hard to accept when you grow old, I am now 60 years old. I left here as a veteran of the administration at the ripe old age of 34. It's a fascinating thing to me. I still think I'm 40. My body doesn't. One of the interesting things is to watch, we have a lot of seminary students, incredible interns, and to watch them come and realize how different their perspective is from mine. And sometimes, as an old guy, it's tempting to be annoyed with them, primarily because they spend a lot of time telling me what I'm doing wrong. But that's another subject. There's a sense in which it's tempting to look at them and think, why aren't you like us? Because our experience taught us this. But I am absolutely convinced that God uniquely prepares every generation to reach the generation he's called it to. My generation was formed by Vietnam and Woodstock and things like that, and that's why we are who we are. And if you get annoyed with us, you got to accept that for all of us, if there is one thing that we all believe is without error, and that's our own experience. But your experience is absolutely unique for reaching the culture that God is calling to you. And you need to invest in future generations because they will be uniquely equipped to reach your children and their children's children. And they'll be different from you, and they'll have different issues from you, and they won't say things the way you would like to them do. But the reality is they have been shaped by the Spirit of God to reach a generation that you won't be able to reach. And that's the incredible nature of the body of Christ. It's not dependent on us. It's the Holy Spirit who prepares the leaders and accomplishes that work and sets up his leadership for the future. And that's one reason I think it's beneficial to continue to support the seminary, because when you do, you're investing in the leadership that will bless your children. I prayed a lot about the issue of disillusionment. I thought, man, what a downer to talk about in a fundraising chapel. And when I told Bailey, he blinked twice and then said, I think I can trust you, Wildman. Not quite like that, but it's something that I felt. He was more gracious. He always is. I believe that disappointment and disillusionment is part of what Paul refers to in Philippians chapter 3 of sharing in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. If you're going to live out the gospel, you're going to have sadness and pain, because Jesus had sadness and pain. And Dr. Hendricks, when I taught with him, one of his great subjects was how few ended their ministry as well as they started it. And I believe the reason so few end well is they allow the drag of disappointment and disillusionment take their hearts out away from Jesus and the gospel. And if you're serving for any reason besides him, it isn't worth it. The pay is not that good. May I encourage you to take the opportunities to be disillusioned and use them as the energy to learn what it is to trust only Jesus. To take the sadness that comes when your heart is broken and uses an opportunity to thank God for what Jesus did for you. To take the moments where there are quiet tears and use that to remind yourself of how much our Lord gave for us. Because the only way we will do any good is when our eyes are fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I love this ministry because it's always kept Jesus first. I love my church because it has a tradition of lifting up our Lord and Savior. And your and my effectiveness in the midst of the difficulties as well as the good times of ministry only comes when we allow the disappointments with others to cause us to refocus again to the one reason worth serving, and that is Him Himself. Please pray with me. Father, thank you that you are the God who suffered. That unlike any other God ever proclaimed by man, you took on the form of human flesh through your Son. And you experienced pain so that you identify perfectly with the life that we live. And Father, I pray that when things are disappointing and difficult, we will use those opportunities to refocus our eyes on the one who gave up everything for us. That we will place our faith and hope only in our Lord and Savior and the gospel He has given us. And that we will give grace to the great people and institutions who share that focus, because that will be the way you change the world. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.